I didn't know if he was going to make it. And what's more, I didn't know how to help him. I'll tell you the whole story coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Welcome to The Inner Life. Need a boost in living out your Catholic faith today? That's why we're here. Our spiritual directors will give you the insight and counsel you need to take the next steps in your journey of faith today. I'm your host, Patrick Conley. Thanks for joining us. It was back in my days of campus ministry. My student leaders and I were away at a Christian camp in late summer preparing for the year ahead. This was a well-appointed camp with numerous facilities and features designed to help people grow in virtue and character. The one particular feature I'm thinking of was a concrete tunnel that stretched for about 25 feet or so through the side of a small hill. It was a narrow tunnel, too narrow to stand in, sit in, or even to crawl into. More of a culvert than a tunnel. You had to shimmy your way through either on your stomach or on your back. Think like a long MRI tube. One particular afternoon, one of our student leaders, Carrie, who was a tall and somewhat burly college guy, decided to give it a try. He laid down at one end of the tunnel. As he shimmied in on his back, he quickly realized that even his shoulders were too wide for the tunnel. Undaunted, he stretched out one arm over his head, keeping the other at his side. Then he started his journey. Inch by inch, he shuffled and twitched his body. As I watched this big guy go deeper into this concrete tunnel, what started as mild amusement suddenly became dread. I ran around to the finishing end and peered in to hear him already huffing and puffing, straining for each additional inch. And I started to feel panic. What if he got stuck? What if he passed out? It wasn't like I could crawl in to rescue him. As I watched, my heart pounded with worry. He drew ever so slowly closer and closer, his breathing becoming more and more labored. And finally, his lead hand cleared the end of the tunnel. And slowly, with his continued effort, his head appeared, and then his torso. He had made it. I was so impressed. All the more so as later I went down and laid down in the tunnel myself. And after only about 3 inches in, I quickly decided, nope, not even going to try. And I backed out. As I reflected on this event now decades ago, I think this serves as a good analogy for addiction. Carrie entered of his own free will and soon found himself majorly constricted. And he then had a choice, either stop and give up, staying forever in the tunnel, or to keep fighting. As I looked on, I had this helpless worry for him, praying for him, sure. Cheering him on with each tiny inch, each tiny victory, but still feeling helpless. I think anyone who has worn the shackles of addiction or has have watched a loved one undergo it, yeah, you can see the similarities. Well, today on the show, we are talking about addiction, what it is and what you can do about it, either in your own life or in the life of a loved one. Joining us as our spiritual director is Father Alan Hoffa. Father Hoffa is the pastor of Holy Guardian Angels Parish in Reading, Pennsylvania. Father Hoffa, welcome back to the program. Good to be speaking with you again.
So great to be back. Thank you for the invitation, Patrick.
Absolutely. All right, well, addiction, Father. I mean, how would you even define it at the outset?
Well, addiction is when we have this compulsory need for something. And one of the things, especially from the aspect of faith that we encounter with addiction, our faith calls us to have a relationship and to take refuge in someone, namely the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But with addiction, what happens is persons go and find their refuge and the answer to their need in something. And there's a wide variety of the things out there, from things like food to drugs and alcohol, to pornography and other realities connected to our sexuality. So it's, you know, I think sometimes addiction can get tapered down to maybe there's just a few things. These are the big things that are in lights. But at the end of the day, it is that compulsory need that we have for something that is going, that we feel is necessary in our life.
It may be kind of an obvious question, Father, but why do you think why do we go after these things? I mean, why when we're offered the person of Christ himself, and that's really the only thing that we're designed for, right? But why do we seek after these things, and why do they become such kind of get out of our control?
Well, I think one of the things that plays into all of this is it's not just something that manifests itself on a given day. All of a sudden I wake up and I have an addiction. There is a process by which a person gets to that point of addiction. And as they look back, a lot of times in the work that I do, it's like going into the ER when you have the triage moment. They ask you a lot of questions that gets you into that understanding of where did this all start? Where did this come from? And for a lot of people, they never intended to get to the point of addiction. But what you a lot of times have to do is to unfold for them what has happened over the course of their life, situations dating back to family of origin, etc., that have brought them to this moment where they have this need for this thing, because in their mind, they have been conditioned to believe that they need it and this is the answer. And so a lot of times, it's taking the time to sort of open up what has gone on in their life to get them to this moment and all the contributing factors between people, places, and things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. But even in this conversation, Father, I can already sense that, I mean, addiction in and of itself, it is pointing to, even as it takes this process, it is pointing to something there, though, that it's a little bit, it's revealing something that's not just has to do with the substance or the thing that we're addicted to. It seems like there's underlying larger spiritual problems going on.
Well, and that can also be the case because, again, you and I, every person, is made for relationship.
Right.
And when we don't have that, it's almost, it goes back to that, and I may have even brought it up here on a previous session, but that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places.
Yeah, right.
We go and look for that fulfillment of connectedness, of bonding with, again, in place of someone, something, and then a person finds themselves trapped and they feel as though they can't get out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And but the whole piece of God being in there is that he is always going to be the fulfillment. But the other side of it too is that one of the reasons why people get caught up in the addiction to things and it turns away from relationship with persons is because relationship takes work. Mm-hmm. Where oftentimes when people get into the process of addiction too, they find themselves slaves of a thing, but they just think, oh, this is easy. I just do the same thing over and over and over again. There's some sense in my mind that this feels good, that this fulfills me in a way. So I'm going to keep doing it until they have that wake up moment where they see, oh my gosh, I'm trapped in this. I'm under this oppression, this slavery, because I've allowed myself to go down this path.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. And but dare I say, thanks be to God that people reach that point where they actually recognize somewhere along the line, recognizing that seems to be one of the first steps to starting to break free of addiction, isn't it? Recognizing that I am enslaved to this.
Listen, thanks be to God. You know, a lot of people, when they think of addiction and getting help, one of the first things that comes to mind for many are 12-step programs. And,
sure.
You know, I would say the big three right now is AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, NA, Narcotics Anonymous, and then also SA, Sexaholics Anonymous. And in all of them, you know, those 12-step programs, there is that point of acknowledgement that there is a problem. And yeah. That is, you know, whether you want to describe it as a person hitting that moment of rock bottom or, you know, someone has finally found the right way to present the struggle and the problem to the person that they say, yes, I do have a problem, but they come to that point of ownership. And in so many times, you know, I can look back in working with people where it's been that grace of God moment were the grace of God. You know, God the entire time. I think back to a skit I used to use with young people in youth ministry and everything, and it showed at a youth conference that the person who was representing Jesus Christ was just, no matter through all the time that they had fallen into all of these vices and sins, that God was constantly trying to bring them back, and God never gives up, but it's that moment where we finally have the willingness to want to participate in the process of restoration from the addiction that we've been caught in.
Yeah, amen. Well, we're speaking about addictions today here on The Inner Life with our spiritual director, Father Alan Hoffa. Do you know someone who has an addiction or who has recovered from one? Have you yourself recovered from an addiction, and what was that like? Maybe you know somebody right now who's in the midst of it and have some questions about it. Give us a call and join the conversation with our spiritual director, Father Alan Hoffa. Our number here on The Inner Life, as always, is 888-914-9149. That toll-free studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters, and the number again is 888-914-9149. You can send us an email if you'd prefer. Our email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. Father, I'm thinking let's look at some of the aspects of that slavery, what that looks like, to maybe help identify it in people's lives as well. Things that I can think of is that when people find themselves maybe being shackled by addiction, that there's changes of mood, there's changes of demeanor, changes of relationship. It can have detrimental effects on one's control of one's schedule, things like that. Am I speaking along the right lines?
Absolutely. And a lot of it becomes on a cognitive level, what we begin to believe. When a person has an addiction, what that person believes about themselves and about others and about God, ultimately. You know, their view, their perception of reality becomes completely skewed, because they see that the only thing that can fulfill their need is that thing, because all of these other people and all of these good things, either, you know, they can't love me because of this addiction or because of things that I've done in my past, which could be connected to the addiction or even not. So they get into this cognitive cycle of what they believe about themselves and what they believe about others. And so it just whittles them down, and they cycle back into, well, then the only thing that there is to continue in my addiction. So there, that whole sense of, you know, I always tell people when they come and they're concerned about, you know, someone else's addiction, that they know and that they care about, is one of the biggest things that you can do is continue to, from every angle possible that you can think of presenting it, continue to share with them the truth, especially about who they are. And when it comes to, again, we're here about the inner life. For every person, it is that reality that our actions don't define us. And that, you know, we are always and forever will be beloved sons and daughters of the Father. And so that truth about, no matter how far we've sunk in, no matter how many times we've hit rock bottom, that can be the change. Because again, what has become the belief system for that person that has distorted them and has affected their emotions, their spiritual connection, their mental reality, their physical reality? It all has an effect, and it all is wrapped in together.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, Father, because I think oftentimes when we're experiencing a loved one going through an addiction, or perhaps even in the early stages, you know, becoming addicted to something, and we can see it in their lives, or even just looking at my own proclivities towards, you know, trying to substitute for God by turning to worldly things in and of myself, I can get upset with myself. It seems like it's very easy to get upset with another person, to get angry. And sometimes we express that in a wrong way. But what I'm hearing from you is that what we really need to do is we need to have at least some eyes of compassion and be able to, again, like you said, speak the truth about that person's identity.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things I often say, you know, because we have part of our human being, and it's a beautiful part of our humanity, is our emotions. And so when you're the person who is witnessing addiction in someone else, there are all different emotions that you go through cyclically and emotions that you're feeling all at the same time. And one of those feelings, especially for a person who has, you're dealing with a person who has struggled with addiction for a long time, they've relapsed multiple times, the person who's viewing this in another, they can feel feelings of anger. And one of the things I shared it with people often is when they're trying to, from a virtuous standpoint, deal with that, what do I do with it, Father? I said, get angry with the ism. Get angry with whatever the thing is. Get angry with the addiction. Because down deep, if the person did not have that ism, did not have that addiction, they would be the person that you know them capable of being. They would be the fullest expression of that son or daughter of the Father, that beloved son or daughter of the Father. But what the obstacle, what the barrier is in between is the addiction. And so you're angry, good. Be angry about the fact that there are these addictions out there that take hold of people. But it don't let that fury come out in the person, because again, all you're doing is convincing them of something that is already, you know, there's tough love, that's okay, but I'm talking about a dark anger that comes out at the person. All you're doing is convincing them of something that they've probably already considered themselves, which is no one can love me, no, I'm unforgivable, I'm unredeemable, and that pushes them further away from God, it pushes them further away from people, and what else do they have to take refuge in but the thing that is already been their ism and their struggle in their life, their addiction.
I like it. Be angry at the ism and then show Christ's compassion to those who are chained by it. Yes, very good. An email has come in, Father, and I think it ties in somewhat at least to what we're talking about. This is from Jonathan. He writes, "Hello, Patrick and Father. How do you effectively spiritualize an addiction that has a weighty, shackling biological aspect, such as chemical dependency or something like that?" So maybe what I'm taking as him asking this is that what is the spiritual aspect when there is such it's a physiological, there's something that's related to our physical being involved in that.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the big things is to remember that we get into a lot of trouble when we try to compartmentalize the fullness of our humanity. And so, you know, on one side, if I say, well, you know, here's my spirituality, but then there's the physical reality of who I am. No, they're completely interconnected. And right. So as I look at this, you know, the battle to be able to save my body is definitely dependent upon the strength of my spirituality. And vice versa. If a person is talking, for instance, about spiritual, you know, dryness, or they're struggling in their spirituality, guess what? Their body is also involved in that overall wellness of their spiritual life and taking that to the next level and restoring it. So I think that when we look at, you know, the spiritual aspects that are connected to addiction, in the work that I do with pornography addiction and those who struggle, and this will go across it, we talk about the balance of dealing from the scientific aspect, but also that you're not only getting involved with a clinician, but that there's the spiritual support too of knowing that God needs to be part of this restoration. So when you have that addiction that is affecting your body, you know, some type of drug addiction, for instance, and you know, that depletion, It is all interconnected, because if your body's not healthy and not well, you can't enter into that spiritual wholeness and wellness. So you're working really on balancing all of those aspects of your humanity and bringing them all to health at the same time, so that because you need the others to be able to help the area that is most in need.
Yeah, very good, Father. Thank you. Jonathan, thank you for the email. Hope that helps. I thought that was a very, very good response, Father. Thank you for offering that. Let's take a phone call before we have to go to break here. Kevin is calling in from Sherman Oaks, California. Kevin, welcome to The Inner Life. Thanks for calling in.
Hi, thank you. I've been sober since July 27th, 1995.
Praise God.
From alcohol. And I wanted to call in today because you know, my faith in a higher power, a God of my understanding, has really been the only way that I've been able to stay sober and have a beautiful life because of it. But I wanted to comment or just pose a perspective on our current society and the world that relies on technology that has the symbol of the original sin as its logo, and that has us constantly looking down at a rectangle rather than looking up and out to my Lord and Savior, and how that is very obvious in our world, but also very deceitful in that it's right in front of our faces. that this thing that we rely on for answers for basically everything in our lives currently has that symbol of the original sin, a bite out of the apple, and how obvious that is, but how people can't really see that. And I know that my faith in my Lord has been the only thing that gives me hope and a belief in life after this earth. So I just wanted to just comment on that, because if I didn't have God, and if I didn't look up and I didn't look out into the world for my answers for everything in my life, I would be in trouble and I would not be able to stay sober. So I just wanted to bring that, just call in, and you know, I really enjoy the show, and thank you very much.
Thanks, Kevin.
You know, that I have to say, I've been a priest almost for 15 years, and that whole thing with Apple never even came across my mind, which is amazing. So thank you for also to our caller for being a spiritual director for the priest here. But, you know, I think that is was part of what speaks to that is the whole reality of isolationism. Because one of the things that I personally believe, especially in the work that I do, that has led people more and more to addiction is the fact that there's been a removal of person-to-person interaction. And the more that we remove from person-to-person interaction, which is relationship, the more that it allows us to be convinced that being dependent upon something instead of being in a relationship with someone is perfectly normal, because it's become so normative in society. So to our friend who just called in, he brings up a really great point. And it's something for people to consider. And again, this is not, as I go out and talk about things like device and technology responsibility, it's not a complete, rejection of it, of technology and the internet, etc. It's about balance and about understanding those key aspects of our human anthropology that are essential to us. And, being made for relationship and love is first and foremost. And you're right. While there are things that can help benefit, you're not going to find true relationship and love with a phone. You're only going to find it with a person as a human being.
Amen. Amen to that. Kevin, thank you for the call. Thanks for the insight. We're talking about addiction here on the show today. If you or someone you know is wrestling with an addiction, maybe you have some questions, maybe you just need some advice, that's what we're here for. Give us a call. Join the conversation. 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. We'll be back with more of the conversation with our spiritual director, Father Alan Hoffa, coming up right after this. Stay with us. Thank you to our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers. UD's graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. To learn more, go to relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Welcome back to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149.
Welcome back to The Inner Life. So glad you could join us today here on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio mobile app. Thanks for listening today as we're talking about addictions. If you or someone you love is wrestling with an addiction right now, you have questions or comments to make, we welcome your calls at 888-914-9149. Or your emails at innerlife@relevantradio.com. Our spiritual director today is Father Alan Hoffa, pastor of Holy Guardian Angels Parish in Reading, Pennsylvania. And Father, just one of the things that came up as we were having that discussion right before the break there, too, is that in my mind, so Kevin was talking about technology specifically. You know, some things like illicit drugs and pornography are in and of themselves evil. But then there are other things like food, like alcohol, like technology that in moderation are goods and can be used, to benefit. So if I guess my question is, can anything essentially become an addiction?
I absolutely think so, because, again, when you consider people's experience in life, there are certain things that we just have, we gravitate toward. And so, you know, the something that is a good when it becomes something that's used in an inordinate way, you know, too much, etc. Yes, it could become that thing because, again, what that thing is being used in a way to solve some other need. And so really, in many ways, anything can be, you know, malformed in that is inherently good, can be used for something that's not. And that's where something where our ability in relationship with other people to be able to say, you know what, I see that you're doing this and it seems like you're doing it more than what you used to. Are you even aware of that? And sometimes just bringing that truth to someone's purview can turn on the light of, yeah, you know what? Like, I used to only do it this much, but now I do it this much and it's much more. And why? And Sometimes people will be okay with answering that question, and then sometimes they won't be okay with answering that question because they're worried that they've gotten so entrenched in it that they're like, well, I don't want to give up the time that I've now given to this in a much greater quantity. So I think that is, yeah, anything that is a good can be morphed into something that's not good, but it's seeing why it's being used in that way in an overabundance in something that's not balanced, a balanced way in a person's life.
Okay. Very good, Father. Let's go back to the phones now. Kent is calling in from Salt Lake City, Utah. Kent, thanks for holding. Welcome.
Hi. Thank you so much to Relevant Radio. It's been such a big help in my walk. With the Lord. I've struggled with pretty much addicted to so many different things, but, and, you know, the more practice that you have in doing something, including addictive behaviors, then the better you get at it. So it took me probably 55 years. I'm almost going to be 65. I've been off of all drugs, opioids, and alcohol for about 8 years. And I just want to say, you know, that some people, you know, it takes more than two, three, four times, you know, sometimes, you know, it takes longer. And so not to give up. I think the last time I was in the medically supervised detox, it was so severe. I had to be in a medical supervised program. I heard that, you know, they see people sometimes four or five times before they're able to really make progress on their addictions and getting off of either drugs, alcohol or whatever. But it's a very, for me, it was a very, very complex condition, I guess, for lack of a better word, that, you know, started when I was young. Things, trauma, whatever, wasn't really dealt with when I was young. So I learned really early on that alcohol and drugs kind of numbed me. And so that behavior, just like anything, you know, that we practice, we do it years and years, you know, becomes pretty complex and, you know, we become really good at it. So I was a really good addict. And it just, you know, gets out of hand the longer that you do it. But the program, when I really took it seriously, I don't know why all of a sudden at 55 years old, I took it seriously, but I did. I learned, you know, just so much in the program, which was not spiritually based at that time, but there was so much about emotion control, thinking errors that you develop when you're in addiction, just all these different things that I really should have learned or heard earlier on in my life. So that was really helpful to me. And then I realized that the Lord was real. The Lord, you know, made, came into my life on a hike. And so I took that really seriously because I really didn't know that he was real. I was just kind of raised a Catholic and didn't really have that personal relationship with the Lord. So, you know, once I had that was a big factor in my, you know, in my program. And so, and I was ordered, you know, I was able to incorporate all that I had learned in the recovery program and then my relationship with the Lord. And so I really feel like I have a good handle on it, and
that's great.
I can, you know, give back. I love getting back and helping other people. That's a big part of my recovery now is, you know, giving back. I love doing it, and it really kind of fuels my strength, you know, to realize, to get out of myself, because a lot of it is really selfish behavior. At least for me, it was, you know, really selfish. And I didn't know that at the time, but I really see it now. So anyhow.
Yeah, thank you, Kent. Thank you. And Father, maybe one of the questions I have in response to Kent's call there too is that yes, we need to turn to the Lord and understand the Lord's role in our lives that way. But Kent also made mention of some of these other things that that are necessary too. So it's not just a matter of you know, kind of laying it down. But people in addiction need help.
Yeah. They do. And, you know, one of the things is I hear that, and for the people that were persistent with him, you know, thanks be to God for those people who stayed the course and were there. And I think that, you know, this is why when we break the stigmas and we find ourselves in the ability to be able to talk openly, caregivers, you know, there's a new movement in our nation and around the world, I think, about, for instance, people who are caregivers, about them receiving care. The other thing is for people who are, this is why, like, for instance, when you think of groups like Al-Anon and stuff like that, in connection to addiction for families of addicts, there is more of a push of making sure that we break the stigma so that people who are helping addicts can have those touch points to help keep them sort of balanced. Because if you wind up going and trying to help someone who's an addict on your own, it can turn into a real struggle for that person, especially in lacking a perspective. And one of the healthy perspectives is, on one hand, you want to stay there with the person, but at the other hand, what they're going through can't be something that destroys you in the process.
Yeah, good
the other point. Side of it is that it is things like tough love versus enabling mentalities. That's also very important to do. And just making sure all of that is in moderation. So we don't want to quit on people, but at the same time, we don't want to have those persons who are struggling because they're not ready. Like you said, it took multiple times. There comes that point where a person's ready, but what happens to people who are standing by them in the meantime? They also need support so that they can stay the course. But there also has to be a reality that the person who is addicted has to get to that point of wanting to. And that's also very crucial. So it's suggesting, it's inviting them to, but you also can't make them, because, you know, if it would have been on, you know, for instance, try one, that person was being made to do this, it's not going to have near the effect as when the person gets to the point, which can sometimes happen on try one, but history has shown us and studies have shown us that it takes a little bit of time for them to get to the point where, no, I accept that this is a real problem and I can't rationalize it anymore. Now I'm choosing to get the help, not just other people choosing it for me or suggesting it for me.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. I appreciate that. Yeah. Great response. Thank you, Kent, for the phone call. Appreciate that. Let's go to Shar calling in from St. Charles, Illinois. Shar, welcome.
Oh, hi. Sorry, I got a off speaker. Hi, sorry. I have a relative who is addicted to, I think, Adderall and many other prescription drugs. I think she takes too many of them. And I confronted her about it, and she is furious. She's angry. She's hateful. No one can communicate with her. And every time we try to just say a few words in an email or a text, she comes back with pages and pages and pages of angry emails. I don't know what to do. Any advice?
Well, that in and of itself right there is a tell. Because when a person is, you know, confronted about their behavior and what they're doing, when you're seeing addictive behavior in their life, or you at least have a sense of it, if they weren't, or if there wasn't something going on, they would very simply say, you know what, these are the reasons why I'm not. But when there is that angry response, that becomes a big tell of them trying to convince you of the things that they've already convinced themselves of. And they're trying to force you to take it in so that you stop being perceptive of their reality that they're dealing with addiction. One of the things that we haven't sort of touched on yet, but it is important when it comes to addiction, is the things that lead people into the sort of practice of their addiction. And so, you know, as a friend, you may see the things that are triggers for your friend who you think is addicted to the pills. You know, is it stress? Has there been trauma in their life? You know, is it, you know, something that occurs when they're angry, or lonely or tired? We use different acronyms in the work that I do to be able to look at what those different triggers are to activate, you know, then the need for that thing. But, you know, sometimes what it can be very helpful for the person who has convinced themselves, they've been convincing themselves of these things for a while. And so your ability to be able to, you know, gently, but at the same time, truthfully share with them, these are the things that I've been observing, not just once, but over the course of time. And even just to, you know, sometimes to document it within the context of, you know, a letter or some notes and things like that. Everybody reacts to the truth in different ways, and they're the way that's going to affect them most of being presented with the truth is the thing that a friend or a family member needs to discern. So I would say with your friend who you believe is struggling, and again, you know, with the reaction, it makes sense that they are. I would say, you know, they can't, again, be forced, but your invitation to them is also an invitation just to let them see what you've been seeing, and even just to be able to help to make some of those connections. At the end of the day, you know, the clinical help that they need, et cetera, is something that you're willing to support them in. And they have to choose that, but also the invitation that you give by letting them see a glimpse into their own life that they may be blinded to seeing, you may be able to help them to see in a different perspective, in a different way, because of your closeness to them, knowing who they were 5, 10, 15 years ago, or even a few months ago, versus to where they are now. That sort of juxtaposition can be very, very helpful.
Yeah. Thank you, Shar. Thank you for the phone call. Our prayers are with you. And thank you for calling in and for listening today as we're talking about addictions here on The Inner Life. And if you have a question that you would like to ask our spiritual director, Father Alan Hoffa, give us a call at 888-914-9149. Let's take another phone call before break here. We've got Mary calling in from Middletown, Rhode Island. Mary, good afternoon. Welcome.
Good afternoon. Hi. I'm calling up because my son is 48 years old. He's been addicted to drugs for like 30 years. And recently, he was living with me. I mean, he's been in rehab. I put him in rehab. I had to move out because I'm completely broke. I'm living with my daughter. And he just doesn't seem to want to get help. And I was listening to you earlier, and I just feel so bad that I moved out. The car is insured in my name. The registration and insurance is up today. I told him I had the title to give him the car. And it's just insanity. And I keep on falling back on always helping him, always going back, always making excuses for him. I mean, my daughters don't even really want to talk to me because they think I'm ridiculous. I don't know what to do.
Yeah, you know, you bring up a great point, and this is something that, God bless, you know, as this reality of addiction is coming out in more and more people's lives because of the varied type of addictions that there are, not just drugs and alcohol, but many others. There are more and more families that are getting caught up in this, and parents who, you know, are convinced that they need to do, you know, this, that, and the other thing for their child. But it is a fine line because, as you sort of in what you discussed, you don't want to be the one who's enabling them. But at the same time, you want to love them because they're your child. And there is a way to accomplish both. Not enabling them, but loving them. And that's where that whole thing of tough love, because sometimes what a person needs to know is that they've done harm and they need to own their harm. And it's harm to their parents, it's harm to their siblings, it's harm to their families, and it's harm to themselves. And so until they feel a little bit of the hardship of life, and that is, you know, again, we believe in a God. We have a faith that is based upon sacrificial love, and that whole reality of living that out and of making sacrifices. We have to do that. Others are doing that as well. And for a parent, it is that sacrificial love of letting that child feel hardship. That's going to help them. And they need to understand too what that hardship looks like so that they can value the good that oftentimes in addiction they will use when it hasn't been really restricted from them. So I just am convinced that I need this or that I'm owed this. And so I'm going to keep asking people for it. And if they continue to give it to me, fine. But once I really have to go without it, now my value system starts to change and I value this good thing over this addiction. And that can start to change what's going on within the person, within their mind and heart. So I would say, you know, it sounds as though your daughters, I believe you said your daughters are willing to stand that strong ground and be a support to you, hopefully. That is a really good thing because you need that support as well, especially if you found yourself over the course of years, you know, maybe getting into some different things where you've given in on maybe where the tough love needed to stay a little bit longer. Seek the support of others who are willing to also, you know, give that tough love. And let your son who has been struggling feel that sort of that withdrawal of what really matters versus, you know, constantly giving into the withdrawal of that addictive substance that's in their life.
Mary, tough stuff, but know that your prayers are with you and that the Lord does provide in these in the toughest of situations and that, he knows what it is to love a son as well. So please continue on in your prayers and your efforts to support, but yet, as Father was just saying, perhaps show that tough love to your son as well. We're talking about addiction today here on the program with our spiritual director, Father Alan Hoffa. If you'd like to get in on the conversation, our number is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Our email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. We're going to take our next break, but we'll be back with more of the conversation on addiction right after this. The University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, offers graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities that can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. Learn more at relevantradio.com/UDallas. That's relevantradio.com/UDallas. Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio. Hey, if you get a lot out of The Inner Life, if you get a lot out of all the great programs on Relevant Radio, you can support our mission by becoming a parish ambassador. With support from Relevant Radio, you'll share information about our shows, our promotional opportunities, our free mobile app, and much more. And you know what? It only takes about an hour a month. So sign up to be a parish ambassador now at relevantradio.com/ambassador. That's relevantradio.com/ambassador. My name is Patrick Conley. My thanks to Nick Sentovich, our producer, and Thomas Engesser taking your phone calls today. And to our spiritual director, Father Alan Hoffa, pastor of Holy Guardian Angels Parish in Reading, Pennsylvania, as we're talking about addiction. Father, we've had an email come in. It says, I'll keep this anonymous, but it says, I know getting back to his faith is the key for my 24-year-old son who is isolated, unmotivated, and addicted to pornography. He's fighting it, but too much on his own. Besides being here, loving him, and praying for him, do you have any book recommendations to assist? It says, the more I push on coming back to Mass, the more he pulls back.
Yep. I would, number one, go to our website at integrityrestored.com. Again, integrityrestored.com. There you will see a large amount of support. There are all kinds of resources. The other thing, just in getting an understanding of addiction and pornography addiction, I had the blessing to be over in Ireland back in November. And right now on Shalom TV, Shalom World TV, which is a Catholic internet-based TV station, The Porn Disaster is a 12-part series that's airing right now. So there's videos. There's also groups. We have an Integrity Restored men's group on Facebook that your son may want to be a part of that you can invite him to. But there is all kinds of resources. I'm actually looking at our website right now. And when you come in, you know, it's looking at men and women in the response to porn, issues within couples, parents and what they can do. Again, in this situation about their child's use of porn, help for clergy, and also guidance for them and youth and young adults. So there's a lot of great things. Please head over to integrityrestored.com. A lot of different videos there that we have as well. So a lot of great resources. And hopefully that will be a great start. Our executive director, Jim O'Day, and our team do a great job along with getting folks in connection with clinicians who can be helpful. And the growth growing work of those in the psychological community and the clinical community in working with sexual addiction, especially porn addiction. The need is there, and those responding to the call is growing, and we're so grateful for that.
Indeed. The website, again, is integrityrestored.com. We'll put that in our show notes for the show notes in today's show as well, so you can check it out there. Always at relevantradio.com/innerlife. Let's go now to Anna calling in from Miami, Florida. Anna, good afternoon. Welcome.
Good afternoon. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I'm calling for myself. I've been a caretaker along with my sister from our mother, who was going to be 100 years old in June. But she passed away about 2 weeks ago. And I am struggling to stay sober because my sister, who was helping me with my mom, she has terminal cancer. And it just the two of us at home. We have a lot of support. We're 9 kids, but six of them live away. And I'm just, I feel like I'm drowning. I don't know what to do. I reach out to my church for bereavement, but no one has called me back. And I just need some help in dealing with my emotions.
So one of the things is there's two pieces going on there. There's your sobriety and recovery, and on the other side there's also the challenges of your grief that you're going through, and the time span that you're facing right now, just a few weeks. It's all still very new. And so all of those different levels of grief that you're going through, that still has to play out. So in one way, even any type of grief counseling may not necessarily be what's needed right now. But again, if your sobriety, if your recovery is being threatened, again, getting in touch with the local meeting that addresses your addiction, that which you were in recovery from, is really, really important. And also, it could be, seeking the assistance of a clinician on a therapeutic level. One of the areas that we lead people to is CatholicTherapist.com. That gives people an understanding of what their needs are. And you said you reached out to your parish. If the parish it doesn't have the resources or maybe just hasn't gotten back to you, the other thing I would say is the local Catholic charities, whatever your Catholic social services are in the diocese in your local area, because in many cases, I know in ours, we have counselors who are able to help with all different types of situations, and it's provided by the church. So the biggest thing is that, you are finding people who can help to care for you. And there are plenty of resources out there. Don't feel that you need to walk this journey of grief along with recovery and sobriety on your own. That is never a good way for us to approach it. But let the Lord provide those caring people out there who are in those different positions to be able to help you, because you're not alone. The Lord, loves you and is with you, and wants to be able to help you, but he will do it through his instruments of those people that are out there in various facets of society. If I can also offer, if you have family members, siblings who are going through it as well, they might be having, similar troubles to yourself. And there is, there's power in numbers. God bless your family with the number of children. Reach out to them as well to let them know of your challenges, but also that might be the invitation that they need to reveal their own, and you can support one another and help each other to get to those healing hands and to those healing instruments of the Lord that are local to each one of you. Mm-hmm.
Finding people. Anna, you reached out, and that's a great sign of hope and the Lord's presence, so keep reaching out, as Father was just advising. Well, Father, an email came in, too, about asking about playing video games or playing computer games. Can that be a form of addiction?
100%. It is one of the rising things, especially because of the ability to mask and mimic relationship, because of people being able to talk with other people through the gaming system. You never used to be able to do that. It was just you versus the computer. And then, you know, you could do it where you were playing online against other people and you could type to them. And now you can just put on a headphone and a headset with a mic and talk to people, talk to your friend. You don't have to see them in person. And, that can be a mask for that replacement for relationship. And it's not the same. And so, yes, you know, inordinate amount of time, especially, you know, working with young people as I have, you know, when they're sitting there saying, you know, oh, I'm tired at the beginning of school. I'm very forward. And I'll say, what time did you go to bed last night? When did the video game console get turned off? 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, there's your problem. When you can't stop it and you don't see the greater need of your rest over it, those all become, again, not to say that that child is addicted in that case, but that can become the starting point to especially not being able to see that it's taking the place of something that is really important to us, which is human interaction and relationship.
Father, this has been a fascinating conversation. And you know what? We need another hour. I'm addicted to the show. But
Let's do it.
Well, I wish we had it. And my apologies to all those who have called in with their questions, who have emailed in. Thank you for listening. Thank you for calling in. But unfortunately, we're out of time. Father, we always like to close the show with a blessing. If we may ask that from you now, please.
Father in heaven, we ask your Son, the Divine Physician, to come down upon all those who are struggling with addiction and also the family members and friends who are there to support them. May they be an extension of your mercy and your love, and bless all those who are challenged with addiction in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, if you missed any part of the show, I think you're going to want to go back and hear it. Father Hoffa did a great job of outlining some of the triggers of addiction, some of the ways we can start to work against addiction. So check it out at relevantradio.com/innerlife. Coming up next, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, this time coming to us from the magnificent Cathedral of St. Paul. Tomorrow on the program is Understanding the Mass with our spiritual director, Sister Alicia Torres. Until then, grace and peace.